Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I trust this is a familiar passage with you. At least the front end of the chapter certainly should be. But it's interesting. I find it interesting how going through the Word of the Lord and the Scripture, and we got different verses that we quote and refer to and mention from time to time as we discuss different things or preach or teach about different things. But seeing the context of how those passages that we'll pull out, and there's nothing wrong with that, but seeing how they fit in the context of where they are used is a very good thing to see. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." What we want to take a look at this morning, the title of the message, "Oh, the glory of the resurrection." Oh, the glory of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for each one that has come out this morning to meet together with your house, Father, to worship you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would do so. Lord, take away all the hindrance, all those things that besets our hearts and minds so easily, Father. Help us to take those things away, set them aside. Lord, you take them away and set them aside that we might concentrate upon you and what you say and what your word says, Lord, that we might be built up in it as a church, as your people, Lord, as your children. We might be edified in your word and those truths that you give us. And Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, Father, because we know there are those amongst us that by their own profession, Lord, they are not saved. They are without Christ. Lord, we pray that you might touch them and save them. Lord, reveal yourself unto them and work in them that thing that only you can. Lord, give them faith to believe and grant them repentance, Father, that they might turn unto Jesus Christ as you command. Help now, we pray, and bless us, Lord. We need you. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. Here the apostle starts off and he gives about the gospel, does he? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," the good news of God, that God's going to do something for man that he cannot do for himself. That's what the gospel has always been. From the time that they're in the garden when the Lord dealt with Adam and woman, and Adam's disobedience, then partaking of the fruit, the Lord promised one from the seed of the woman that would come and bruise the serpent's head, didn't he? He did so. That's been the good news of God. The gospel has always been that way. And the Lord over time has revealed more and more of the gospel and how it would be ultimately climaxed and completely fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel has just been revealed through the Scriptures and over time. This same gospel he declares, he says. He says, "I declare unto you, I'm preaching it unto you, which I preached unto you." He declares it. He preaches it. "Which also ye have received, and wherein you stand." It's by that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's going to mention, that we stand. Listen, if you don't have the gospel, if you don't have salvation for the Lord, you are not standing. You are wallowing around, laying down, walking, running, whatever you want to do on the wide road that leads to hell. If you don't have the gospel, If you don't have the gospel, you don't have the gospel applied to you. Wherein ye stand, verse 2, by which also ye are saved. It is by that that we have been saved, those of us that are. If you keep in memory what I preached, he said, I declare, I preach, and yet again in verse 2, I preach unto you, unless you've believed in vain. Yes, get excited about the gospel. Yes, get excited about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord gives in the parable about the ground and the sower that received the good news with joy, but then because there's no root, wither away. Or the cares of life choke it out, and no fruit is born. That's what he's talking about here, the same thing. Unless you have believed in vain, you've believed, you've claimed it, but it did not take root. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He says in verse 1, ye have received it, and I gave it to you. It's not my message that originates with me, the apostle says, but it's what the Lord has given. It's what God testified in the Scriptures that it would be. It's what the Lord provided in His Son that He fulfilled perfectly for His people, for the salvation of His people. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's not going to mention any more in this passage about the death of the Lord, but he does mention it because it is part of the gospel. He died. He died for our sins according to what God said in His Word. Verse 4, and that He was buried. When the Lord died, Joseph of Arimathea begged Pilate for the body of the Lord, and Nicodemus both. They took the Lord and put Him and prepared His body and put the body in Joseph's tomb. He was buried. And you know what? He's not going to mention any more about that burial again in this passage. But he did tell it, because it is part of the gospel. Christ did die, according to the Scriptures, for His people's sins. He was buried, according to the Scriptures, as the Lord had proclaimed that it would be. And then what's He say there in verse 4? And that He rose again the third day, according again to what God had said. He died, He was buried, but He rose again 3 days and three nights later. Now look what He goes on, what this passage is talking about, and the title of the message, Oh, the Glory of the Resurrection. He says, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. There's proof. The apostles did see Him. Peter did see Him alive. It's so. The resurrection is so. And what's He go on? Verse 6, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren saw our Lord alive after He had died on that tree. After Joseph and Nicodemus buried Him. 500 brethren at one time saw Him alive. Yes, He died. Yes, He was buried. But I'm telling you, He's saying, He is alive. He is risen from the dead. What's He go on to say? He says, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that's the reference to those that are saved, that die, this old physical body dies. It is sleep. It is sleep for the child of God. That's the way the Lord looks at it. The Lord said about Lazarus, he's sleeping. Oh Lord, if he's taking a nap, he does well. No, he's dead. But that's no problem for me, the Lord says. That's no problem. He says, you go talk to these 500 brethren, many of them remain, the greater part of them remain to this day. When I'm writing this, the apostle says, and you can go ask them for yourself. They saw Him alive. And their testimonies will agree to it. But some of them are dead in Christ. Verse 7. After that, He was seen of James. James the Less. There in Jerusalem. The apostle that the Lord evidently ordained to be pastor of His church there in Jerusalem. James saw Him too. And the apostles saw Him again on many times on that 40 days between the resurrection of the Lord and Pentecost. He was there with His church. They saw Him alive. Verse 8, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And on Wednesday nights, we've been taking a look at that, how Paul did see the Lord in the way. What was it that Barnabas took And when the apostles were afraid of him, Barnabas said, he saw the Lord in the way. The Lord has saved his soul. And he's been preaching at Damascus in a bold, mighty way that can only be of God. And the apostle said, oh, okay. Welcome to be with us, Saul. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, I believe, as it says in Galatians or in the latter part of Acts. And then he tells here a little bit about the ministry that the Apostle Paul, and the apostles have. For I am the least of the apostles and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Worthy to be what I've been called to do? No. No, because I was the worst of the worst, the apostle says. I fought against the work and church of the Lord. I persecuted it. I was hard on it. I put its members to death. I urged them to recant and deny their Savior and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. You know, many times this passage is taken to justify our sin. That's right. The apostle didn't use it that way, did he? He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm not worthy to be a saved child of God. I'm not worthy for any blessing the Lord has bestowed upon me. But he's done it. He's done it. And I am made such because of him. Amen. I feel that way in regards to being pastor here of this church. I'm not worthy to be pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church. But that's what the Lord's done. That's what the Lord has done. And may the Lord help me to fill it in a way that He would be pleased. But by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, because the call of the Lord went to him, as we saw in our study in Acts about Saul, Paul. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He's bragging on himself. No, he's just telling the truth. He gave his life to the service of the Lord. He gave his life for the ministry unto the Gentiles that the Lord had called him unto. But he says, it wasn't me, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The Lord worked in me to accomplish what he wanted done. And as long as I submitted to it, the Lord blessed and worked and used it. And it's been profitable to many, even these that he's writing to here at the church at Corinth. They know how the Lord used the apostle to bring the gospel to them. We always remember, I trust, at least I do, those that the Lord used to take His word, and when He was making it more effectual in my heart and my life to show me about my need and about my rebellion and about my religious pursuit and religious self-righteousness. The Lord used different men in my life to preach and witness to me, to tell me the truth about my need. Amen. And as long as I'm in my right mind, I won't forget the Lord's use of them to do so. And we don't, do we? We don't. That's the way that it is. And he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but God worked in those men that He used to be a witness to this sinner. It was the working of the Lord to call one of His own. And that's the way that it is. And he did work, but it was Lord working in him to that calling. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I that preached or whether it was they that preached, it got preached. Whether it was I, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The gospel. The gospel. We see here in this text how he does mention, he is talking about the gospel. He's talking about that he's given what he's received, how those at Corinth have received it. Hopefully that they haven't done so in vain, but it has taken root. They are true believers. They are saved by the Lord, and he is going to deal with them about a thing, and he mentions about the death of the Lord, he mentions about the burial of the Lord, but he gives greater evidence to his resurrection. Why is that? Why is that? Well, let's read on. Let's read on here. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. And in this part of this message, we want to take a look at the fact of the resurrection. The resurrection is so. The resurrection is so. The fact of the resurrection. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. Part one, the fact of the resurrection. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's our gospel, that's the gospel that we preach, the gospel given. How say some of you there at Corinth, how say some of you that claim to be saved and members of the church there at Corinth that God has placed you in, how say some of you, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is a problem there at the church. They're saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. They're saying that it's not so that the dead are going to rise again. They've bought into some things. They have become self-willed in their thinking. They've become self-willed in their doctrine. They've ignored even the very gospel by which they claim to have been saved. They're saying there's no resurrection. How is it? How is it that that can be? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If his children are not going to rise again, then you got to ignore what was done. It can't be that Christ rose from the dead. They're connected. They're together. They're inseparable. If Christ is raised, his people will be raised. And to deny that there'll be no resurrection of the children of God is to deny that Jesus came out of the grave. And it denies the power of God. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain, because we're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's empty. It's of no good. It's of no use if Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. And you know what? What you're believing in the gospel, the one that you're trusting in as Savior, it's vain also. It's empty. If he died, and if he was buried, that's not enough. It's not enough. I have made reference that what if it had been that the Lord would have died for our sins and paid them there on Calvary's tree and then was buried. And just from the standpoint of his atonement for the sins of his people, and then make a reference to even a passage a scripture in this passage that we're going to see, that wouldn't that be a miserable thing to be saved but to have no life to come? But brothers and sisters, what we're going to see in this account, in this passage, is if Christ is not raised, if there is no resurrection, there's no salvation. There's no dividing up the gospel. We understand it by death and burial and resurrection. But if any part is missing, there is no salvation. If any part is missing, there is no gospel indeed, no saving gospel. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, we are found liars. False witness is talking about being a liar. Now, if it's so that Christ is not risen from the dead, we are lying anytime we open our mouth to preach about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See, if there is no resurrection of the children of God, there's no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be no resurrection of the children of God. They're tied together. They're tied together. They're there. They're inseparable. You were found liars, a false witness of this gospel that we took a look at and that it's told about here in the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 8. It's all a big lie if Jesus has not risen from the dead. It's vain. It's empty. He's going to go on to tell us more about that. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, which I mentioned. And if Christ be not raised, Once again, he says, your faith, your confidence, your assurance, your hope in Jesus, it's vain also. It's empty. It's empty. It's got no purpose. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The sins that you thought you had forgiven, they're still on you. You're still the sins that you are committing. And you ask the Father to forgive you as He instructs His children, as we see in 1 John chapter 1, that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and His children, if we come to Him in repentance, He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not so. It's not so. Our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins if there's no resurrection. As it says in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have claimed to have salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've gone to their funerals, we've been there and participated in them, we've been there and been to their viewing, and they had a testimony of Jesus Christ as Savior. It was witnessed in their life that they were saved. Their hope was in Christ. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then they have perished. They're gone. It's just all been a waste. They are lost. They're gone. That's what he says. Our faith is vain. And those that are dead in Christ, have fallen asleep in Christ, the continued reference is to be about the saved, are perished. No hope. They're gone. Verse 19. Here's the scripture, one we're familiar with. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, and indeed it is. If there's nothing better than this life, and this life has blessings, but in the service of the Lord, there's going to be rejection. In the service of the Lord, there's going to be hardship. And just the living of life, there's going to be problems. There's going to be illness. There's going to be grief. It's just going to be that way. And if this is all that it is for maybe 60, 70, 80 years, that word miserable is talking about we're to be pitied. We are of men most to be pitied if this is all there is. If the salvation of the Lord just helps us here. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He is at the right hand of the Father, and it is a testimony that He is alive. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that word slept is to be dead in Christ. Sleep because He is going to raise His children from the dead. And Christ is alive, and it's a testimony and a surety that we will live with Him. We will be raised from the dead. We will be with Him. Because He's alive, we shall live also. Verse 21, for since by man came death, and we know that, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam killed us. Adam killed his seed. Adam brought sin upon his children. And it's been that way since that day that he did. When he took of that fruit and listened to his wife rather than listening to God, and there's a message there. We need to listen to the Lord as a family. We need to listen to the Lord as a husband and wife. We need to listen to what God says and follow that first. But we said, well, it seems okay. Tastes good. Good food. Make you wise. He said, God or her? And he took the fruit and he ate it. When he ate it, he plunged his children and his posterity into sin. And sin does nothing but bring death. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death through Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. God the Son came down and became a man to be a sacrifice for men, perfect, undefiled, spotless, for His people. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we've seen that and mentioned that, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Life! Life! The Lord brings life. He does not bring death. His testimony, His commandments, His statutes, what He gives us in the Scripture, it is unto life. Never unto death. Never unto our detriment. But is always unto life. It's by the Lord that we are alive and shall be alive. Whereas in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows nothing of death. He encountered and dealt with death one time. And after that, he's alive forevermore. Amen. Isn't that what Scripture says? He's alive forevermore. And because of His very character, because of His very being, that He exhibits nothing but life, so shall you and I that are saved live. We will live. We are alive now. And this body is going to die, yes. And I frankly don't look forward to it. But that inconvenience of the death of this body, once I'm alive on the other side with the Lord, will just look like a little spot on the map of eternity, won't it?
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Because the Lord is all about life. Life for His children. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, He raised first. What was it when the Lord rose again? Or there at His crucifixion and the shaking of the ground, there were those that were dead that came forth and were witnessed there in Jerusalem. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ is coming. He's coming again. Will it be? It wasn't in 2010. I was looking for it to be. Will it be in 2011? Will it be today? Will it be this month, this week? Are we looking for the Lord to come? Are you anxious for the Lord to come? Do you, even when you pray, do you say, even so come, Lord Jesus? Lord, send the Lord Jesus Christ back, because that is in your time. Send Him back. I want to see Him. I'm ready to go with Him. I want to be with my Lord and Savior. Every man in his own order, verse 23, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ is coming. This reference of first fruits is talking about the sacrifices that Israel brought to the Lord in the service of the temple. They were to bring that first part of the crop, that first part of the harvest. There was some of the sacrifices in order of it that they could bring an offering and a sacrifice of that which came first. What comes first is generally the sweetest, isn't it? What comes first is generally the best, isn't it? And they were to bring that for the Lord. The best came first, folks. Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And then after that, you and me. You and me, we that are saved. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Verse 24, then cometh the end. End of time. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Anything that raises up against Christ. Christ is going to put it down. Every attitude. Every thought of a wicked mind. Everything that is the evil, everything that is against God, He's going to put it all down. Everything is going to be subdued to Him. You know, as His children, that should be a testimony, a witness to us that we need to be subdued to Him now, don't we? And everything. Everything. Because all of it, every bit of authority, power, everything is going to be made subject to Him. Verse 24, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. even the Father, that's who it's speaking of, the Son giving the kingdom, delivering the kingdom to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Everything else that raises itself up as being in control, it's going to be put down by him. This is heading somewhere, hang on. For he must reign. He is going to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords till he hath put all enemies under his feet. If it's raising up against his authority, if it's raising up against his power, it is an enemy. And he's going to put them down. They're going to be brought under subjection to him. He must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's been an enemy since Adam sinned, hasn't it? Death. Why? Because God didn't create us dead. God created Adam and Eve alive. Because God is all about life. He's about truth and life and blessing and honor and worship and glory unto Him. That's what God's about. Amen. He is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Not even a shadow of turning. God is light and life. This last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And how will it be destroyed? Well, let's go on. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, speaking of the Father. The Father has put all things under the Son's feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, when God the Father says that everything is going to be put under the feet of Jesus, He's going to be supreme. Colossians tells us and speaks to us about He is to have the preeminence, number one. Jesus is number one forever. Ever and ever and ever. All things are under His... When He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are under Him, it is shown forth, manifested, that He is accepted. In John chapter 6, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is the one that's been sealed by the Father to be the Savior. And because He's the Savior, it tells us in John chapter 5, He's going to be the Judge. And because He's the Savior, He's the Judge, He is now operating as our High Priest. Amen. Does He not intercede for you and me, His children? Amen. He does. He's King. The King, Priest, Savior, Redeemer, Judge. All things are going to be put up. For he put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested or shown forth that he is accepted. And John says the Lord has sealed him. The Father has sealed him. He is the Savior. Allah's not a Savior. Buddha's not a Savior. Other churches that claim to be churches, not his church. Other word that claims to be the Word of God is not his word. There's only one way, and it's found in Jesus Christ. All things are put under Him. It is manifested that He's accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. You know what? The last enemy, Jesus is going to defeat all the enemies, all of His enemies, every enemy, everything that rises up against God, and to be in competition with the way of God. He's going to put that down, including death. Including death. And then when He has done so, He's going to give that kingdom to His Father. And He is going to be subject. He is going to submit to His Father. Those words there in that verse are talking about the word subdued and that word subject are the same Greek word. To be under obedience, to submit unto Jesus. That's an example of the Lord. If the Lord has submitted so to the Father, how much should we submit to Him? Amen? Everything. And every whit of our life. And everything that we say, do, and think. He is going to defeat this last enemy that's of death, and it's all going to be about life, and He's going to give that unto the Father. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also be subject unto Him to put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Oh, All Saints Day. We need to go out around Halloween time and pray for the dead. Amen? Is that what that scripture's saying? Does it mean that what the Mormons do and that they take and they assign people to be baptized for those of their family and those in that lineage and genealogy that they have that they don't know about, that are questionable, and they're baptized for them to get them out of hell? No. No, it doesn't mean that. Because if we take the context of the other scriptures that go along with about baptism, telling what baptism is, telling what the purpose of baptism is, telling what kind of person does get baptized, telling who does do the baptism, telling where the authority of that baptism comes from, what that passage is saying is, why do we baptize if Christ isn't risen from the dead? Why do those that have death crawling all over them, you and me, this body's dying. This mind is dying. Everything about me, before I was saved, my soul was dying. It was dead. My spirit was dead. And my soul and my body and my mind, the soul and the mind being there together, we're dying. We're on the road to hell and death eternally. Not life. Not to the Lord, but away from God. 180 degrees away from God was the way I was going. Then when a man's saved, why do you take one that represents in and of himself nothing but death and baptize him? Why? Because Christ died. Because Christ was buried. And because Christ rose again. It's to show what Christ did for them, for me. It's to show what Christ did for the sinner that is being baptized. It's to show the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to show that. Otherwise, what did he say? If Christ is not risen, why preach it? If Christ is not risen, why hope in it? If Christ is not risen, why bury him and bring him up in the water? Because it's all a big lie. But praise God it's not, is it? Amen. Praise God it's not. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Or if you will, because they are dead. We've been made alive in Christ, and that's what baptism typifies. It shows. Dead to self, dead to the world, dead to everything that is against God, and alive to Christ. Life. The resurrection. I've been made alive. I've been redeemed. And he goes on in the context here, why baptize folks? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do I hazard this life for the cause of Christ? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus. What's this protest, this rejoicing? He says, I protest. He says, I'm bothered, I'm troubled. You need to stop that rejoicing that you've got. You've become strong-willed in the mind. You've chased after other doctrine. Because what? In verse 12 it says, you don't think that there's any resurrection of the dead. Church at Corinth has become proud about other things, haven't they? They have. Letting that man take up with his father's wife, his stepmother. And they're bragging about how spiritual they are. That's right. Same thing here. They're saying, oh, there's no resurrection of the dead. How can that be? The latter part of this chapter is going to tell about the doing of it. It's going to reveal how it is with these old carnal minds and our limited understanding and knowledge of God's way and work and what God can do. That it's like, you know, realize where you're at in things and understand how high God is. And just believe it and accept it. Because we can't understand the mind of God. We just need to believe Him at what He says. Amen? That it's true. He says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, this boastfulness that's come about you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He says, I give this life that I have remaining for the service of my Savior. I die to myself. I die to the world. I die to what I want to do. Because I want to please Him that's called me to be a soldier. Because I want to serve Him. If after the manner of men, verse 32, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, I think it's a reference that's talking about the gladiators and that they would turn them in there loose with animals and lions and stuff like that. Did Paul do that kind of thing? No. But those folks at Ephesus were all caught up about Diana, right? Diana, 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 Diana. For how long? For 2 or 3 hours. Diana, great is the goddess of the Ephesians. Great is the God for 3 hours, 2 hours. He said, I preached the Lord to them. I preached about that wickedness of idolatry. I preached about it, and it's cost me. Some of those that were there in Ephesus with us were dragged up there and beaten. They were reviled. They were mocked. They were accused wrongfully. Why would I submit to such a thing if this life is it? Wouldn't I want to use it to what would suit the flesh better? If this is all I've got, why would I want to go and take a beating from somebody? It's because of the call of the Lord. If after the manner of men, verse 32, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, the Romans were so famous for saying. Because if this life's it, we better use it for ourselves. Amen. See, this life isn't it. Praise God, this life isn't it. Oh, what Paul says about the suffering, the light affliction. Isn't that the way he refers to it? It'll seem on the other side that which we have endured for the Lord will be a light affliction. It'll be just a little blip on the radar screen of eternity. Oh, me. If after men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Children of God and His church, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications. What is our communication? What is our conversation? What we say, do, and think. Who we hang around, what we listen to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, take a look over here. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. We use this relative to marriage often, and it applies to that, but it applies to any other way that we can be hooked up with the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, the Lord says, the Scripture says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, what agreement and fellowship hath Christ with Belial? What does it? There is none, is there? Or what part hath he that believeth with one that does not, an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, that is His church, His people, those are the references, the temple that we have now, with that which is idolatrous? For ye are the temple of the living God. There it is again, and that He is alive, and we are alive. And God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and be ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What that is what we're around and what we feed on, what we take in the ear gate and the eye gate, that's going to be what moves us, changes us, stirs us, and causes us to work. If we listen to cussing all the time, we're going to be cussing in our heart at the least. Right. If we're going to be listening to this way or that way, if we're going to be listening to adulterous practice and stuff like that, that's what we're going to have in our heart. If we're going to be chasing after fornication and watching fornication, listening to fornication, rock songs, I mean, they're just fraught with it. And country music and all that stuff is just fraught with it. We feed on that and feed on that's what's going to come out of us. Evil communications corrupt good behavior. Ephesians chapter 5. Why is it that he says this to them? Because they've listened to that doctrine that's around them. Said, what was it when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill and preached about the resurrection of the dead? There were some that mocked. They said, raised from the dead, you got to be nuts. That's crazy. We've never heard anything like that. Everybody knows that you come back around and hopefully you don't become a goat or a worm or a toad, unless you were a toad before. Then you kind of move up and become a cow, maybe. That's one of the things they believe. Everybody knows it. Be resurrected? To live forever? That's crazy. Some mock. Ephesians chapter 5. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's not an option, it's a command, isn't it? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, righteousness, truth. That's what the Lord says. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That ought to be our first question. Lord, do you like this? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. If it shows wickedness and sin, it is light. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. This is being written to yet another church. We read over there what the church at Corinth was getting, and now the church at Ephesus is getting this. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days truly are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Because if you're not, you won't. If we are not wise in the way of the Lord, if we're not wise in the Scripture, not wise in seeking His face in prayer, we won't know what the Lord wants done. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not that junk of the world. Amen. Not that junk of the world, that music made by the world, by people that are not saved. They're not going to generate anything good. Right. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what is it? How is it with the world? The world is unthankful. The world is disobedient, is covetous and unruly in heart and mind. Submitting yourselves one to another, verse 21, in the fear of God. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived, church. Be not deceived, children of God. What's it say? Evil communications will corrupt your righteous way. And that's what's happened to you about that. This, he says, to come to a point that you say that there's no resurrection of the dead is to deny that Christ raised from the dead. And to deny that Christ raised from the dead, you've blown a hole in the gospel. You have no salvation. Your faith is vain. Your hope is vain. Everything about it is just taken and thrown in the trash can. Live this life for all you can get out of it, because if Christ is not raised, then His people won't be raised. If His people are not going to be raised, Christ isn't raised, might as well pack it up and go to the house. Have a good time. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What we listen to is going to affect our thinking and our way. Mingle with the world, you'll think like the world. Commune with the world, we'll talk and converse like the world. Verse 34, but rather, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. He says, change your thinking about this. Christ has been raised. I'm going to show you how it's going to be done in an argument that's set forth by some. But awake to righteousness and sin not. But unfortunately, some have not the knowledge of God. They just don't get it. They just don't see it. The knowledge of God. Look in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That position is devoid of the knowledge of God. Verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ, Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He says, your position and your rejoicing in your position that there is no resurrection of the dead, it shows there's no knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of the way God has ordained it to be. Awake to righteousness, verse 34, and sin not. Don't sin against the Lord by having this doctrine that is corrupt and wicked, that denies very Christ and works against yourself and makes your salvation by the gospel void. But awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You ought to know and be settled and solid that there is a resurrection, but you don't. Thinking like the world instead of thinking like God. We are to be mature, and in this case, some are not. Oh, the glory of the resurrection and the fact of it. It is a fact, isn't it? The Lord raised from the dead. It is a fact that His people will be raised from the dead. And next time, in the next part of the message, we're going to take a look at the facility of the resurrection. How it's accomplished. How is the resurrection facilitated? How do you go about doing that? Maintenance guys talk about facilitating things, facilitating projects. And engineers talk about how are we going to get it done? Well, the Scripture is going to go on and tell us about that. I encourage you to go ahead and read ahead. For we that are saved, praise God for the resurrection. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great on a day like today that the Lord would come in the air for us? Wouldn't it be great? For you that are here this morning and not saved, the resurrection that the Lord talks about in John chapter 5, the resurrection for those that are without Christ is not going to be a good resurrection. It's going to be a resurrection to judgment. You and your sin is all that's going to be there. And you're going to stand before the Lord guilty. Guilty and condemned. Both knees are going to bow. And you're going to say that He is Lord and He is just. And the Word of God, the books of the Word of God are going to be there. And it's going to be witness that you disobeyed everything about it. Namely, you're guilty of your sins. But namely, you rejected Christ. That's the reason you're at the resurrection to start with. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and the death, burial, and the resurrection. Not for our sins, but for yours. Because to you, your sins are the only ones that matter.